today is found in the book of Acts, chapter 6, 7, and possibly the 8th chapter, if I can get there. We left off speaking to you last week how that they held a congregational meeting and how that they appointed deacons to take care of the money matters of the church that was formed in Jerusalem, and how that they chose 7 men. Two of these men, we have their works recorded in the book of Acts, but the other 5, we read nothing more of what they did afterwards. The apostles, they had found this to be too much for them, and they had made this proposal to the congregation, and the congregation had brought forth these 7 names of these men and presented them to the apostles as men that they thought who would be capable enough of taking care of this business. The apostles said that they would continue in prayer and in the ministry of the word. This then was the work of the apostles, and likewise it is the work of every God-sent minister to continue in prayer and to preach the word. How sad it is that there are many that are sent even by God and who do not as these apostles said they would do. It's the duty of a minister to live a praying life, to pray for himself that he may be anointed with the Spirit of God and have liberty and be given to see the mysteries that are in his precious word, to pray that his ministry may be blessed to the congregation that God has appointed him over, to pray that Christ may be exalted in the hearts of the subjects that listen to his preaching, to pray likewise that he himself may be kept from error, to pray likewise that he may not fall into open sin and become a scandal unto the congregation over which he had been placed. They are then to lead a praying life and likewise to preach the word of God in all its purity. This is the life of a God-sent minister. What a mercy it would be if God would raise up some young men amongst us and send them out into the ministry, that they may begin to lead a praying life and to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. These men then were appointed by the apostles to take care of this business. They are called deacons. They prayed and laid their hands upon them, asking God to give his approval and his blessing upon their work. And we find that after this, the apostles, they began to preach the word much more than they had done before, and God was with them. For the disciples numbered greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Imagine these priests who were customarily in the temple and who were there offering up sacrifices for the people. They likewise were wrought upon. This was a great change to these priests, and they became obedient to the faith. They began to do as the Christians did that belonged to the church at Jerusalem. They didn't offer up any more sacrifices. They had to leave this because God had taken possession of their hearts. And now the word of God increased greatly, and the number of the disciples were many. And we find likewise that this man Stephen, of whom our lesson is today, he being full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, did many wonders and miracles among the people. None of them are recorded what he did. What these wonders were and miracles, we may probably think and say that he healed the sick. He cured probably those that were lame, that were crippled. He probably gave back sight to the blind. For Christ had said that his disciples and those that he sent out to minister would do more wonders than he had done. And they did. If you follow this book, the Acts of the Apostles, they did many more wonders than even Christ himself did. And this man, Stephen, he was a wonderful blessing to the church at Jerusalem. Wherever he went, why, he expounded to the people the word of God. He not only was a deacon, but he was in this respect a preacher too. He preached Christ wherever he had the opportunity to do so. He lifted him up. He spake so warmly, so zealously for Jesus. No matter who he spake to, they could see it in his heart that Christ was dwelling therein. There was a fire put on there from heaven. And now this man, of course, in speaking this way and doing many wonders, we find that Christ had said, as they had hated him, and as he had been persecuted, so his followers would be. And here we have then a certain men of the synagogue of the Libertines, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of Cilicia and of Asia. They disputed with Stephen. Who were these men? The commentary says, they were men who came from these various countries when they were about 13 years of age. It was customary for the Jewish people, if they had sons, when they were 13, they would send them up to Jerusalem. Every one of these certain sects of Jews that came from these various nations, they had their synagogues at Jerusalem. And those that were the masters or the captains in the synagogues, they were the tutors. They taught the youth. When they were 13 years of age, they came then to Jerusalem. Just as when we have young people, they come forward to make a profession of faith and a confession of faith, so these Jewish young boys, they went to Jerusalem and they became what they called sons of the law. And then they sat at the feet of their tutors, professors. And there they were taught the instruction of the Jewish religion. They were taught the various doctrines and the various ways that they likewise would have to follow, beings they likewise would grow up and become professors. And now we find that these men from these various synagogues, they disputed with Stephen. Why didn't they dispute with the apostles? Because some think they didn't even want to dispute with them. They were but ignorant and unlearned men. Others think they were not too familiar with the apostles and they feared them. Then again, some think because Stephen had been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel and he had been a deserter and he was now preaching Christ, therefore they chose him as the arrow of their anger and venom to dispute with him. Then again, some say, even Stephen himself, he probably started the dispute, trying to convince them that Christ really was the Messiah. They then disputed with Stephen about what he was teaching. They were smart, they were wise, these men that disputed with him. They thought that they could overcome him by the force of argument. But the scripture says that they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit whereby Stephen spake. Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith, why, he was full of Jesus Christ. And he so convinced them in their dispute concerning Christ and his coming into this world that they had no arguments to bring back to him. Now, if you will take notice, this text does not say that they overcame him or that they could overcome him, but they could not withstand the spirit of wisdom with which Stephen was possessed. In other words, it was God in Stephen that was disputing with these men, and they couldn't overcome God in him. And therefore, they were not convinced of what he said. They didn't receive what he spake about, but they became angry. And it says they suborned men. In other words, they hired men. And they put the words in their mouth, and they became false witnesses against Stephen. They paid these men off so that when they would get Stephen before them, they would have somebody to witness against him. And now when Stephen was laboring in this way, probably in the temple, these people, they had made plans to kill Stephen. And when he was alone in the temple, they rushed upon him and they took him prisoner. And they brought Stephen before the council. When he was all alone, when he didn't have any friends near him, he was taken prisoner and brought before the Sanhedrin, this body of 72 men. For these people, they were the religious leaders of the Jewish race. And here they were going about planning to kill this man. And now they brought him before them. And Stephen, he was questioned, of course, concerning what he had been teaching. And he was given the opportunity to defend himself against this council. This man, Stephen, then, he's standing before this great body of men. He had no advocate standing alongside of him. He had no lawyer to speak for him. He had no friend with him, but he had one in heaven. He knew that this council was gathered together to reject him and to despise him and to kill him. But he knew that there was one in heaven that was for him, that was on his right side, and that would help him. And therefore, he's standing before the council, and as he's standing before this council, we find that the God in heaven above was standing with him. Because these false accusers, they said that they had heard him speak blasphemous things against this holy place and against Moses, and that he had said that this Jesus of Nazareth would change the customs that they were accustomed to in the Jewish religion, and that this temple would be destroyed. Now, some of these things were true. He had probably spoken these things, but they had misconstructed what he had spoken about, and they had not taken it up in the right way, because the scripture says that they were false accusers. They then accused him of speaking against the temple and against Moses. No man, whoever he may be, who may be filled with the Holy Ghost, will ever speak against God or against Moses, but they will speak as Moses spake, for he likewise was gifted with the Spirit of God. And therefore, we find this man, Stephen, in a similar position, but altogether different than Moses. As you remember from Scripture, Moses, and when he came down from the mount, he had been on the mount 40 days with God. And when he came down, his face shined so that the Israelites, they had to hang a piece of cloth over his face because they couldn't look upon him. The glory of God was upon him. But here we have Stephen, who was accused of speaking against Moses, receiving something of the same glory that Moses had. For God appeared in wonderful way and gave this man Stephen to shine before this council. When they looked at him, the glory of God was upon his face, and they beheld him as if he was an angel standing before them. Oh, my hearers, he stood there fearlessly. He didn't stand there as a guilty criminal. Judges usually just take one look at a person sometimes, and they can see it on their face whether they're guilty or not. But there was no guilt on the face of Stephen. Oh no, God was shining through this man's face, and he was being pronounced not guilty by God already before this council, although they were seeking by false witnesses to put him to death. And we find the high priest speaking and saying unto him, "Is it so? What these have said against thee, is it so? Is it true? Defend yourself." And I'm not going to give you a long story about the next chapter, which is a discourse that Stephen gave before the council. He proved two things in this chapter. The first thing he proved was that these Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, had not the right insight in the administration of the Old Testament religion which God had given unto them. And the second place, he proved that these Jews who revered and gloried in the temple were also wrong in their conception thereof, and that he had not been speaking against Moses nor against this temple, the place which they so loved and were so zealous for. He went on to speak unto these Jews, the Sanhedrin, and they gloried in their religion. They gloried in where they had come from. They were from Abraham, and therefore we find him beginning to speak about Abraham. He brings forth their whole history, if you read it. He's speaking unto them and proving unto them how that they had acted and how that they had handled with the God in heaven above who had done so many wonders for them. He had blessed them and they had trampled upon his blessings. He had sent warnings after warnings unto them from Abraham on, and they had continually and perversely and rebelliously stood up against God. He proves this in this discourse. And he goes on to speak that the temple was not built until the time of Solomon. David desired, he says, to build him a house, a tabernacle, but Solomon built the temple. There was then no temple until Solomon built it. And now the Jews, they had a fanatic idea that in this temple God dwelt. You had to come up to Jerusalem and you had to go into the temple to meet God. This is what they thought, because God had manifested his presence so wonderfully when Solomon dedicated it. And now he goes on to speak that God did not dwell in temples that were made by human hands, but heaven was his throne and the earth was his footstool, that God dwelt all over us, not just only in the temple, which they thought. And he begins to speak to them further about how that God had given Moses even a promise that he would raise up a prophet, and that other prophets had prophesied of the coming of the Just One. They had then wonderful prophecies of the Messiah and of the Christ that was to come. But they, like their fathers, who had done nothing else but taken these prophets and had killed them and had murdered them, they were like their fathers. They thought that they were descendants of Abraham. And he says, yeah, you are, just like your fathers. But he says, just like your fathers persecuted the prophets and slew them who spake of the Just One to come, so you, he says, ye have become the murderers of him and the persecutors of his followers. Oh, he called them some sharp names. He called them stiff-necked and obstinate creatures. Oh, he called them some names probably if we had been called them, we would become mad too. And they became angry when he spake unto them, because he seen that they didn't receive what he was talking about. It's a wonder that they let him speak so long. It's a wonder that they didn't rush on him before this already. But the glory of God upon his face probably withheld them from doing that. And when he seen that he wasn't getting any further with them, he called them a stiff-necked generation. They were just like their fathers. And this was true. He said, ye have received the law by the ministration of angels, but ye have not kept it. And they didn't. Oh, they had murdered the prophets, and they had slain and crucified Christ, and they were likewise persecuting his followers, even him, Stephen, and they had him before their council. And oh, when he spake this way, they gnashed upon him with their teeth, and they became so angry. Oh, they didn't receive what he spake. And therefore we find that Stephen, standing before these people, was given a glorious sight. He knew that death was inevitable, that he sure was going to be slain. And suddenly he looked up, and he seen the heavens open, and he seen the glory of God, and he seen Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God while he was speaking in the front of this council. What a wonderful blessing this man received when he was standing there. He had nobody to help him, nobody on either side of him, but there was his advocate. There was his companion, his friend, his Savior, his Lord, his God. He was at the right hand of God. He was given to see him. A glorious sight, my hearers. He couldn't keep his tongue still either about this sight. He spake it out to them. And when they heard this, you would have thought they would have been subdued. But oh, they became angry more yet. Oh, when he spake about Jesus and him being at the right hand of God, they couldn't take this any longer. They stopped their ears, it says, and they gnashed upon him with their teeth, and they rushed upon him. And they took him, and they dragged him through the streets of Jerusalem. This body of men, this Sanhedrin, they took this man, Stephen, and they brought him out of the city of Jerusalem. He had been accused of blasphemy. And according to the law, he was to be taken out of the city, and he was to be stoned. And the witnesses who had first witnessed against him were the ones that were to take up the first stones to stone him. According to the commentary, he was taken through the east gate of the city of Jerusalem. And that gate still is called to this day Stephen's Gate. It was named after him because he went through that gate in this way. They took him probably to Golgotha. And there we find that this Jewish Sanhedrin, they began to stone him. It was hard work stoning somebody. They had their clothes and their robes on, and they took their robes off them, and they laid them to one side so that they could throw the stones much better. And we find that there was a young man by the name of Saul who took care of their clothes while they stoned Stephen. Stone after stone fell on the body of this blessed disciple, this blessed deacon, this blessed preacher. And then finally, we find that Stephen, he knelt down and he prayed. And he said, Lord Jesus, he seen him at the right hand of God. Lord Jesus, he says, receive my spirit. And then he let out with a loud voice another wonderful prayer. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And so Stephen fell asleep. He didn't die, the scripture says. He fell asleep under this multitude of stones that rained upon his body. Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church at Jerusalem. Stephen, he was a wonderful blessing to the people and to the church. This man, Stephen, was a wonderful type of Jesus Christ in his life and in his death. as you know, Jesus went around doing wonders and miracles too, healing the sick and curing the blind, so Stephen did. Did they take notice of what Stephen did? Yes, his name was spread abroad. But they became angry with his teaching as they did with Christ. And they took him and rushed upon him, and they accused him of blasphemy. They did likewise with Christ. They accused him too of blasphemy. They set up false accusers to speak against Jesus Christ. And we find that Stephen too, he likewise spake to this Jewish council in an awful way, we would say. He accused them of being stiff-necked and that they always were a perverse generation. He didn't speak any different than Christ. All Christ spake to the Jews too, to the Pharisees, and he called them a generation of vipers, of serpents, or he called them a generation of devils. This is what Christ spake to the Pharisees. And so Stephen in this respect spake as his master did. We find likewise that Stephen, he in this resembles Christ, for when Christ was crucified, then we find that he, when he gave up the ghost, he said, "Father, receive my spirit." And then he likewise prayed for his enemies that crucified him, just as well as Stephen prayed for them that murdered him. This, what they did unto Stephen, was a plain murder. You know, when the council was before Pilate, they said that they couldn't take Christ and crucify him. Their law forbid them to kill any man. They had to have the law of the Romans on their side to do so. And now this, what they did to Stephen, was not by trial and not by a law. They, in anger and in enmity, arose and they took him and they slew him. They murdered him. The commentary says that at that present time the Roman governor was absent from Jerusalem. And it was in the year 37 that Stephen was murdered in this way. "He fell asleep, my hearers," was his prayer answered. Was he heard when he said, "Jesus, receive my spirit"? You may be sure. He went straight to his Jesus. He went straight to his arms. He went straight to heaven. Oh, what a blessed way to die. I've often thought of this. I don't think that Stephen ever felt one of the stones that were thrown at him with such a glorious vision, such a sight. Oh, what a blessed way to die, regardless of which way you died, even if they cut you to pieces and you see Christ at the right hand of the Father. Why, death is nothing then, my hearers. Oh, he was given this. He was blessed exceptionally in this respect above other martyrs that followed him. And now we come to the 8th chapter where we find, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Saul. But this man, Paul, his name Saul, it means destroyer. His name Paul means worker. What a change. When he was Saul, he was a destroyer. But when he became converted, he became one of the greatest workers by the Spirit of God for the Church of Christ. Now, this man, Saul, he was born in Tarsus on the island of Sicily. And he likewise, when he was 13 years of age, he was sent up to Jerusalem, and he was brought to the synagogue, and he was brought to the feet of Gamaliel, one of the wisest and one of the smartest rabbis that lived at that time. He was given a title, this rabbi, Rabban. There were only 7 like him. They esteemed him very greatly for his wisdom, this Gamaliel. He sat at his feet. This was the way that young men came and were taught. They listened to their teachers. They sit at their feet. They were instructed in this way. He was then a bread scholar. He was a man that was a gentleman. This was Saul. This was Paul. This is the way he was brought up. And now we find Saul consenting unto his death. And there was a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout Samaria and Judea. All those except the apostles. This man, Saul, he was the tool. He was the instrument of the council of the Sanhedrin to persecute the church. He was used for this. There was no one that was so zealous as Saul was in going through every house where they had meetings. Wherever there was a Christian living, he would enter into that house and he would take them out and he would drag them before the tribunal. And if they didn't renounce Christ, well, then they were slain. You read of him. He speaks of himself in the 22nd and the 26th chapter, and that he followed them unto death, those that believed in this way. The commentary says that he had Luke, the writer of the Acts of the Apostles, put this in this first verse, that Saul was consenting unto his death, that he, to his shame and to his disgrace, gave his approval of Stephen being killed, being murdered. Why did he do this? To show the world forever after the grace of God that had come down into his soul and had made him such a wonderful apostle, where before he had been injurious, a persecutor, and had followed the Christ and had destroyed so many poor people who believed in Jesus Christ. Now this then was the persecution that was taking place in Jerusalem. People were afraid. They weren't safe in their homes with this murderer and this man going around like a lion dragging them out. And the church then was scattered, except the apostles. The apostles were by an extraordinary providence of God kept at Jerusalem. You know, there were 120 that were with them, and there were 12 now that remained at Jerusalem. But the other 108, they were scattered all abroad. They didn't go and hide themselves in houses. They didn't go into caves and dens of the earth. No, the scripture says they went forth to preach everywhere. Wherever they went, they spread the knowledge of Jesus. They spake of him and of what he had done. Now, instead of the church being extirpated, instead of it being destroyed, why, it began to grow greatly, more yet, by this persecution. For it was spread all over. And now devout men, we read, took up the body of Stephen and gave him a decent burial. And they lamented him very much. Oh, my hearers, this man Stephen, he was a burning and a shining light. He was used by God. But likewise, it was a great loss for the church at Jerusalem. How old he was, I do not know. I've thought myself, when God ignites such a flame, such a spark in a person, and gives him such zeal and such love for his cause and for his word, he don't live very long. We've seen that in past ages. God has raised up many men. They've been zealous for Christ and for his cause, and they only live sometimes to be 20 years of age and they die. Their works we find yet after them. 20 years of age, and they've left works behind them, which you may read. This man, Stephen, likewise, he was taken away in the midst of a wonderful time for the church at Jerusalem. But he was a glorious martyr for Christ and for the church, because many Christians were strengthened through the death of Stephen. Oh, if God shined down so upon him, why should they fear? Who should they be terrified at? They were given such strength from on high to go forth to preach, and therefore we find them spreading the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And they buried this man. They lamented his loss. It was a great loss for them. And now we find mention made of a man by the name of Philip. And he was the other deacon that was chosen besides the other five. And we find this man, Philip, he likewise went down to Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. Now this Philip is not Philip the Apostle, for Philip the Apostle, he remained at Jerusalem. But this man, Philip, he was a deacon. But now he was transferred from being a deacon to an evangelist, for he couldn't be a deacon any longer. He was preaching down in Samaria. To be a deacon, he had to be in Jerusalem. He had to be at the tables. He had to help the people out with the money. But here he was now, down in Samaria. He became a preacher, an evangelist. And he preached what? He preached Christ. He was full of Christ. When I look at this man, I say, well, God gave this man the same as he gave Stephen. He ignited him with the same zeal and the same love. And he had the same works which Stephen did, and even some of his works are mentioned. For Philip, he went down to Samaria, and he did many miracles and many wonders. My time is gone, my hearers. I can't continue any further with this, although I would like to. The Lord willing, we'll pick up the subject next week at this point. The Lord bless the feeble instruction I've given you out of his precious word to your immortal souls. That's all.